Well, good morning. I'm not sure about you guys, but I am excited to be here today. And if you ask Sandy, I'm not a person who gets excited very easily. So for some reason today, I'm extra excited about being here. But I'm glad you guys are here with me. And it's been a beautiful day. The sun is out. Yesterday, I'm actually driving in the car. The sun's coming into the van, and I got the air conditioning on. It was kind of cool because that heat sun was coming in so nicely. So my parents, they had three kids. I got an older brother, Ray, and a younger brother, younger sister, Beth. And when the three of us got married, my parents started taking us all out for our anniversary dinner. So we'd go out for anniversary dinner. We'd all do it together. It'd be my parents and the three of us plus our three spouses. And we'd go for anniversary dinner. And we used to go to a place called Run's Restaurant. They haven't been around for a while. I don't know if you guys remember Run's Restaurant in Henrietta. So we used to go there and every year, and we noticed that each year the portions got a little bit smaller. So the last year we went there, my brother ordered surf and turf. So we ordered a steak and lobster tail. And when it came and the waitress put the plate on the table, me and my brother just looked at each other, and it was really hard for us not to laugh. Because if you looked at the steak, it was literally the size of a chicken nugget. And the lobster tail was no bigger than a jumbo shrimp. And I can't remember exactly what I ordered that day, but I do know on the way home from the restaurant, we stopped through and went through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and I got another meal. And that's no exaggeration. So after that, the next year, we went to a place called the Red Osier. And if you've ever been there, they got a really big prime rib, and I love prime rib, so I ordered the prime rib. And back 20-so years ago, they used to do something. If you ate the whole prime rib, their biggest prime rib, they give you a hat. You guys should get a nice red hat. So guess who came home with a hat that day? Then we started going to the Canisius Inn. And if anybody knows about the Canisius Inn, they had the biggest and the best prime rib. And I'm not exaggerating when I'm saying it was this tall and about this big. It was huge. It was called the Truman. And so, of course, I had to order the Truman. I mean, that's just what you have to do. And guess who ate that whole thing that day? And every year after that. We also had this dog when we first got married. Her name was Samantha. She was a golden retriever like the dog we have now. And one day we're going to work, and I had to feed Samantha. And so I opened up a brand new bag of dog food. I gave her dog food. And we were in a big hurry, and we left for work. We got home from work that day, and I noticed on the floor of the garage was the bag of dog food that I left on the floor. And the brand new 5-pound bag of dog food I just opened that morning was gone. She ate the whole 5-pound bag of dog food. And I think I've never seen her look so content in her life. We were nervous. Me and Sandy were nervous, so we called the vet, and we said to the vet, he said, my dog just ate a week's worth of food. What do we do? He goes, calm down. Everything will be okay. She'll be fine. Well, something that my dog Samantha and myself had in common, we both eat a week's worth of food in one sitting. But the thing is, the next day, we were hungry again. We were hungry again. And today we're going to look at a passage that Jesus says, he is the bread of life, and if you come to me, you'll never hunger again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we can come to you for anything, Lord. We thank you you died for us, Lord. Lord, we just right now, ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me your strength and your wisdom, Lord, to give out your message and only your message, and have the people here just listen in, Lord, and fill them with the Holy Spirit so they can receive what you want them to receive. Each individual, something a little bit different, Lord, but we know that you'll be working in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, a little review, John talked about Jesus walking on the water. And a couple weeks earlier, we had Jesus fed the 5,000. He fed the 5,000, and he spent the whole day healing the sick that day, and when it got to the end of the day, he fed the 5,000. He fed 5,000 men and women. and it could be up to about 20,000 people. We've counted the men and women. He fed them all with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Today, we're going to be talking about those same group of people, the same crowd who was there when Jesus fed this 5,000, who was there when they seen Jesus heal the sick that day. So if you could, open your Bibles to chapter 6 of the book of John. And we're going to start off in verse 25. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. The crowd just found Jesus on the other side of the lake. They just found him there. And Jesus knows why they're looking for him. Jesus knows what they has in mind. Jesus knows their hearts. And Jesus knows that they're looking for Jesus because not who Jesus is, but he's looking at Jesus because they want some more food. Now, we used to, at another church, we used to have this thing called Friday Night Teen Thing. And literally, it would be 200 to 300 teenagers there. And we'd have it every Friday night. And I was kind of like in charge of security. And Sandy would be like in charge of the kitchen. We used to sell some of the food to the kids. And there was this one kid. We used to take a bus and go into the inner city and pick up some of the kids there and bring them into our Friday Night Teen Thing and also bring them on Sunday morning to church. And there's one kid in there. His name was Josh. And about halfway through the night, he'd come up to me, and Josh would come up to me, Hey, Steve, how you doing? I said, Good, Josh. He'd come in, he'd actually literally put his arm on my shoulder and say, Hey, Steve, how you doing? And I said, Good. And he would say, You know, how's your week been? I said, My week's been good. I said, How's your week, Josh? He goes, It was pretty good. I said, I just stayed out of trouble? Because he would get in a lot of trouble. He goes, Yeah, pretty much. I said, You go to school this week? Most of the days, he'd say. So we'd have this conversation, and after a couple minutes, he'd say, Hey, Steve, I'm hungry, and I got no money. Can you hook me up with some chicken fingers and french fries? And this would happen week after week after week. I said, Sure, Josh. So we'd walk into the kitchen. He knows that Sandy's in charge of the kitchen, and I can get him some free food. So I'd get him some free chicken fingers and some french fries, and we'd sit down, and we would talk, and I'd go over to gospel with him again. But you know what? He wasn't befriending me because he wanted to get to know me better. He didn't care about that talk that we'd have every day. He came to me every single week because he knew he had free food coming. And I used to love giving the free food because we'd have some great conversations. But that's why they were coming to Jesus. Jesus knew. They knew that Jesus could give them free food. But Jesus said, there's things more important in your life than a meal. Jesus said, you need to seek out what's important, and what's important is eternal life. If we look at verse 27 again, it says, Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And this next verse is a classic as far as I'm concerned. And if you're a ministry leader, you would love for somebody to come up to you and ask you this next question. If you are witnessing somebody, you would love this person to ask this question. If you're counseling with anybody, this is a question that you want to hear. Verse 28, it says, Then they asked him, What must we do to do the work that God requires? What a question. What must we do and how do we do it? Moms, just try to imagine Sunday, Saturday morning. It's Saturday morning, your kids get up, they had their breakfast, and your kids come up to you and say, Mom, I know there are chores that need to be done today. What needs to be done? And can you please tell me? And also, can you show me and tell me how you want them done? Because I want to please you so much. I want to do the chores, do them the way you want them done, so they're done perfectly. I want to help you out. I want to please you. I love you so much. How many people here are Saturday mornings go that way? Because I know mine doesn't go that way. Angie is, I don't know, she's doing one of these things. She's shaking her head yes. She's going like this, yes and no. So it must be Chris is the one who doesn't do it and Michael is, huh? But can you imagine that? Verse 28 again it says, and they asked him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? And what did Jesus say? Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. God says, the work of God is to believe in the one who sent him, to believe in Jesus. In other words, God is saying, if you want to do my work, if you want to do God's work, you have to believe in Jesus. The Father is saying, there's nothing more important than believing in my Son. The most important thing you can do walking on this earth while you're alive for your 80, 90 years is to trust in Jesus. That's what the Father is saying. Verse 30, it says, so they asked him, what sign then will you give them? What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave the bread from heaven to eat. They're asking Jesus, why should we believe you? They're saying, Moses gave us the bread from heaven. Can you top that? Can you do anything better than that? Moses gave us the bread. What can you do to prove that who you are is the person you really are? How can you prove it? And when I read scriptures, I like to get in people's heads and into my own head here. And I want to know, am I missing something here? Am I missing something here? Because wasn't this the same crowd that was with Jesus the day before when Jesus spent the whole day healing the sick? Wasn't this the same crowd that was with Jesus the night before where Jesus fed 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread? I'll be honest with you. If somebody was with somebody and they fed near close to 20,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread, if I was standing in front of that person, I kind of would believe what he had to say. I would kind of believe him. And they're asking, what proof? I think he's already done his proof. Verse 32, it says, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives you life to the world. Jesus says, and he corrects them. He says, hey, Moses didn't give you the bread of life. He said, my Father did. My Father did. Two things here. He's saying, Moses did not give you the bread of life. Moses could do nothing without my Father. Moses could not do any of these miracles if it wasn't for God. Moses was just a tool that God used. And the second thing he's saying here is, it's my Father. Verse 32, but my Father who gives you the true bread of life. He is saying that God is his Father. And that statement doesn't even seem to faze them. He's saying, God is my Father, and they're not even acknowledging that. The statement doesn't even affect them. It says in verse 34, sir, they said, what, always give us this bread. They're still talking about food. They just plain miss it. They just plain missed it. They had Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the creator of the universe, standing right in front of them, and they missed it. They missed the whole purpose why he was there. The creator of the universe is standing in front of you, and you miss it. They missed it. And sometimes we miss it too, don't we? There's this guy. When I used to wire new homes, that's all we did was wire new homes. There was this cabinet installer. His name was Bob. And the way it worked was, you know, we'd be on different houses, and every once in a while our paths would cross, and we'd be working on the same house together. And Bob, he was a cabinet installer, used to do really big custom kitchens and really great carpenter. And so I got to talk to him for 5 years. I literally witnessed to this man for 5 years. We would go to lunch together. We would talk on the job together. I would give him the whole gospel that Jesus Christ died for him, that he was a sinner, he needs a savior. I would give him the whole gospel. For 5 years, I witnessed him, and he was really receptive to it. He wanted to hear what I had to say. We had many, many long conversations. And then I quit doing new homes, and our paths kind of separated where I didn't see him again. Now, push forward 5 years, I'm walking out of Home Depot. I hit the parking lot. He's walking into Home Depot. We meet in the parking lot, and I can see his face. And his face actually starts to glow when he sees me. He gets excited to see me, and I get excited to see him because I haven't seen him in 5 years. And he says, "How you doing, Steve?" I said, "How you doing, Bob?" And the first thing he says to me, he goes, "Have you ever heard of the Left Behind books? I've been reading the Left Behind books." And my heart is getting excited. I'm getting joyful here. My face is smiling. I'm getting excited. He goes, "Have you ever heard about the Left Behind books?" I said, "Yeah, I know those books." I said, "I've seen the movies. They're great books." He said, "I've read both of them," he said, "from cover to cover." And so I had to ask the question. I said, "Bob, if the rapture happened today, where would you be?" And I'm all excited. He goes, "I'd be left behind." And I said, "What?" He goes, "I'd be left behind. I haven't accepted Jesus." And my heart just dropped. Go back to verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and will raise them from the last day." Jesus is making some very bold statements here. He is saying he is the bread of life. Whoever the Father gives him, he will never lose. He says Jesus came down from heaven to do God's will. And he's going to raise people up at the last day. Have you ever wondered what the Father's will is for you? For my Father's will, in verse 40 says, is that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. God's will for everybody, everybody in this world, everybody in this room, is that we believe in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. The first thing you want to do, you want to please God, is trust in Jesus Christ. The first thing we must do to have eternal life is to trust in Jesus. And how do the Jewish people handle it? How were they handling this new revelation, this new news, this boldness of Jesus? Verse 41, it said, At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, "I've come down from heaven"? They're saying, "Hey, isn't this Joseph's and Mary's kid? Isn't this the same kid who grew up in Nazareth? We know him. We know him. We know where he came from. We watched him grow up. This is the kid who was born, and we watched him grow up. It's Joseph's kid. How can he say that he's the Son of God? How can he say that he came down from heaven?" And Jesus, knowing what they're thinking and what they're saying, he always has the right answer. In verse 43, it says, "Stop grumbling among yourself," Jesus answered. "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. And only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, where everyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for you, the life of the world. Jesus tells them, quit talking. Quit complaining to each other. Jesus doubled down on his statement. He says, nobody can come to the Father unless the Father draws them. Jesus says he's the only one who's ever seen the Father. And he told the Jewish people that your ancestors ate manna and still died, but I am the bread of life, and whoever eats from it will never die. Jesus says, your ancestors ate the bread, but yet they still died. But if you trust in me and eat the bread that I can give you, you will never die. And in verse 50 it says, he offers this to the whole world. The whole world he offers this to. But the Jewish people just weren't getting it. They just weren't getting it. Then the Jewish people began to argue sharply among themselves. Verse 52, how can this man give us the flesh to eat? And I love this because Jesus just repeats himself with more boldness. He says, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I am them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. To me, it looks like Jesus is pretty serious here, that he is the only way to the Father. He is the only way. I got to talk to my friend Bob, the cabinet installer, a little bit more in detail that day. And I asked him, why don't you accept Jesus? Why don't you accept him? He goes, you know, Steve, if I accept him, I know my life is going to change. And there's too many things in my life that I enjoy doing that I know I can't do if I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, he says. He said, I weighed out the pros and I weighed out the cons, and I said no to Jesus. In some ways, Bob was right. If he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his life would have changed. But not for the worse like he thought. It would have changed for the better. Earlier in this chapter, the crowd wanted to see Jesus because of his miracles. They never seen Jesus for who he was. And Bob was weighing out the pros and cons. Was it worth it to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Was it worth it? Well, I will say the pros do outweigh the cons. There's no doubt in my mind. The pros by far outweigh the cons of accepting Jesus Christ. But that's completely the wrong way of looking at it. It's the wrong way of looking at it. Whether you're in the crowd or you're Bob, that's not how you look at it if you want to accept Jesus Christ. Is it good? Is the good outweigh the bad? The reason why you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is one reason is because he's the creator of the universe. And I'm going to read John 1:1, and I know that you guys know this verse by heart, but I'm going to read it again because it's just so important. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of me. He's the creator of you. Who knows what's best for us in the creator? If you looked at a car, who knows more about that car than the person who designed that car? The architect, the engineer, The person who designed that car knows that car better than anybody else in the world. Whether it's a computer, a cell phone, anything. Whoever designs it knows the best. God designs us. And he knows us better than anybody else. And one of the reasons why we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because when we come to him, we come to the Creator, the person who knows what's best for us, the one who can show us how to live, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. We come to Jesus because he's our Savior. He saves us from hell. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We come to Jesus because we know, in this room, we came to Jesus because we know that we were sinners and we needed a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That our sins earn us hell. We know that in this room, don't we? We know that we came to Jesus because he's our Savior. We needed a Savior. I knew that I was someday, I finally realized that I was going to hell if I died, that I deserved it, and I needed a Savior, and I came to Jesus as for my Savior. We know that. But we call Jesus our Lord and Savior, don't we? See, sometimes it's easy to accept him as your Savior. You ask anybody, if they finally realize that their sins are going to send them to hell, they want a Savior. That's the best way to witness somebody. Get them to realize that they deserve hell. And they're willing at that point to get a Savior because they know that they're doomed for eternity. But it's much harder to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. It's much harder to take him as our Lord, the person who controls our life, the person we go to for each and every decision. It's easy to ask him to be our Savior, but to be our Lord, it's a lot tougher. And we live in such a busy time. It's such a crazy time. I think right now we live in the busiest time of mankind. We get pulled from every different direction. And I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Are we going to get busier? I hope not. But right now we're living in the busiest time of mankind, I truly believe. I mean, just when I was a kid, it was different. It was different. My father was a painting contractor, and he used to come home from work. And every day he'd get home like 4 or 5 or 6 o'clock, depending what day it was, from work. And he'd sit down, read the newspaper. He might throw the football with me and my brother or play catch with the baseball or shoot a game of pool or play some ping pong. But then he'd have dinner. And then he'd go sit in the summertime on the back patio and just sit there with my mom and relax. And the neighbors would come over and they would sit and talk to him, and they'd have a good time and relax at 9 o'clock, in bed by 10. And in the wintertime, he'd come inside and he'd watch TV. A much simpler life. In fact, for our entertainment, I remember this. On Sunday afternoon, sometimes we'd have do some entertainment, some fun stuff. And what we'd do is we'd get in the car. We lived in Henrietta, right where we live right now, across from Suburban Plaza. We'd get in the car and we'd drive to West Henrietta Road, drive down West Henrietta Road all the way to 5 and 20. We'd take a left on 5 and 20, drive to Lima, take a left on Route 15A, come back down East Henry Road, back to our house, and that was our entertainment. We went for a ride. Okay, teenagers, does that sound like fun to you guys? Paul and Dan, after church today, we're going for a ride, okay? That was our entertainment. Every once in a while, we might have stopped at Tom Walls and got an ice cream, but that was like once every 2 years. It was a different life. My best friend, who I grew up with, when we were little, me and my brother's best friend, his parents got divorced and he moved to Churchville. He might as well move to California because Churchville was just too far for us to drive to go see him. We never went to see him again, and he's never came to our house because that was like 20 minutes away. He might as well move to California. It was a different life. It was a different life. And because of this craziness, because of how crazy we are being pulled from so many different directions, we have the truth in us. But sometimes we forget we even have that truth, the truth of God, the truth of Jesus. Sometimes we forget that truth. Because with the craziness in our life, it's hard to see God work in our lives. It's hard to see Him work in our lives. And it's even harder to hear that quiet voice that He wants to tell us and talk to us, to tell us what we should be doing and how we should be acting. It's hard to tell people about Jesus. I'm speaking to myself here too. It's hard to tell people about Jesus because it's hard to see Jesus working in our lives. And it's hard for our friends, our family members, and our co-workers to see Jesus working in our lives. So how do we get out of this cycle? How do we get out of this craziness that we're in? The first thing I highly recommend is remembering that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one who supplies all our needs. He's the one that we have to look for our joy. He's the one that we should really want to, even sometimes we can't, but He's the one that we should truly want to spend the most time with. He's the one He's supposed to be filling our needs and our love. We need to learn to say no to the world and say yes to God. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens that door, he will come and eat with me." Jesus wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with me. He wants to spend more time with us than we want to spend with Him. And Jesus is waiting patiently for us. He is waiting patiently for us. John said last week that we need to set aside a time each and every day to spend time, quality time with Jesus. And that's something that isn't a suggestion. That's something we really need to do. And like he said, there'd be days you miss. We don't want to make it legalism, but we really want your heart and my heart to say, I need to spend time with Jesus, just me and Jesus alone. And spend that 15, that 20 minutes, that half hour, that hour that you can actually spend alone with Jesus, talking to Him. Because there's no other way to get to know Him, to get to know what He really wants you to do, what I wants me to do. We need to learn what Jesus wants. And we know the first thing He wants is for us to accept His Son. And that's an important thing. And most of the people in this room has already done this. But like I said, it's easy to make Him your Savior. But is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? Is He the one who controls you? Is He the one who controls me? Because if He's not, you're missing out in the blessings. You're missing out in the blessings. Just like after I got done eating that big giant prime rib, I was hungry the next day. Actually, I was actually hungry that night. Jesus said, "Come to me, and I am the bread of life, and you'll never hunger again." Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll show you what love really is. Come to me, and I'll teach you how to love your spouse, how to love your kids, how to love your family members. Come to me, and I'll show you joy like you've never seen before." Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll give you peace. Come to me, and I'll supply you with all your needs." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. And if you come to me, you'll never hunger again." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, I ask right now you just help each and every one in this room, especially me, Lord, that you'd help us to come to you, Lord, you supply us with all our needs. You're the air that we breathe. You teach us love. You teach us who you are, Lord. And I just right now, I just pray you'd help each and every one of us to spend more quality time with you. To help each and every one of us to spend quality time each day. And each day, maybe a little bit more. And each week, a little bit more, Lord. Lord, the only way that we're going to have joy and peace on this earth is through you, Lord. And I just pray you'd help each and every one of us make you Lord of our lives. Make you in charge of our lives, Lord. You are the only way, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.